Now, if you would turn again to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, to chapter 2, we continue with our sermons in this part of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, but the verses that we come to this week are verses 19 to 24. So that's Philippians chapter 2. And especially those verses 19 to 24, but reading again at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose that necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that minister to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye shall see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. In these verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the Lord's apostle is still thinking very much in terms of his being released from that Roman imprisonment that he is now undergoing for the sake of the gospel, and being returned to the Philippian believers once again in order that he might minister in the things of the gospel amongst them. That desire, or that wish, you remember, came to be expressed away back towards the end of the first chapter of this epistle. And we can be absolutely assured that it was a sincere wish and a sincere desire that Paul was expressing at that time. But as we all know, I'm sure, it's not the sincerity of our wishes or the sincerity of our desires that brings a thing to pass on the face of this earth of ours. And as Paul expresses that desire and expresses that wish as well, then he knows that it is all in the hand of the Lord his God with whom he has to do. Whether he will be released from that Roman imprisonment, whether he will be returned to the Philippian church once again to take up his labours in the gospel amongst them, all of that is in the hands of the Lord his God. Now, if that doesn't happen, of course, if he isn't released from his imprisonment, if he isn't returned to the Philippians once again, there is something else that Paul has a desire with regards to as well. And that's the spiritual welfare, the spiritual well-being of those people to whom he is addressing his epistle. And so from verse 27 of that chapter 1, really right down to those verses that we read from this morning, it is that desire also that finds expression in the words that the Lord's servant writes at this time. Verse 27 of chapter 1, only let your conversation, or only let your lifestyle or your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's Paul's heartfelt desire that he might be released from that Roman imprisonment. It's his heart's desire that he might be returned to the Philippian believers once again. But it's also his desire that they press on in the things of their faith before the Lord their Saviour. And so in the verses that follow on from that verse 27, you have those many, many exhortations that they will maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that they will be of one heart and of one mind as they do strive together in the things of Christ. And then you have that supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, that mind would be in them which was in Christ Jesus as he came into the world to be our Saviour. And then in the verses where we began our reading for this morning, first of all, that call to work out that salvation as the Lord worked within them. And then in our time together for last time, something of that working out in the place where the Lord had set them. So verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and so on. And so you see, it's Paul's desire to come and see them again. It's Paul's desire to be released from that Roman imprisonment, to be returned to the Philippians once more. But it's also his desire that they press on in the things of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And so he is exhorting them, whether he comes and sees them or else be absent, he says, I want to hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast with one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So it's all of that that the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, of course, is setting before those people. And not only before those people, because the word of God is for all people, for all the people of God, until the Lord shall return once more. Now, to try and go over any of that ground again in any detail would be quite out with our brief for our time together this morning. But what I want to point out to you is this, very simply. You see how it's those two desires, or that twofold desire, that is still brought before us in the verses that we come to just now. In verse 19, first of all, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded that will naturally care for your state. And you see, it's the Philippian state. It's the Philippian spiritual well-being that he's thinking about. It's their growth in grace. It's their life in that place where the Lord has set them. It's that which is still very much in his heart and his soul. That desire to hear of their state and a good report concerning their state. But then in verse 23, he says, him therefore, that's Timothy, him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall know how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And there you see is that other great desire, that other wish that he had in his heart and his soul, that great hope that he would be with the Philippian believers once again. He had a desire to be released from the imprisonment, returned to the Philippian church, that he might minister to them in the things of Christ the Lord. But the other desire was that if that didn't take place, then he would hear that they were standing fast, pressing on in the things of the Lord their Saviour. And so those two desires, that twofold desire which runs through all of the verses, comes also in these particular verses that we look at this morning. Now, it's the second of the two desires, really, that desire to hear a good report concerning the Philippian Christians. It's that especially that we're going to look at, and under two very, very broad divisions. First of all, what we can refer to as a proposed mission and the reason for it, and then the proposed missioner and the reasons for that. A proposed mission on the part of Paul and the reason for it, and then the proposed missioner and the reason for that. Now, there'll be overlappings, but those two very broad divisions. First of all, then, the proposed mission, and that comes in that verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now, that's the proposed mission. He's going to send Timothy, and there is a purpose in that proposed mission. And the purpose for the mission, in fact, is twofold. First of all, that Paul might learn how it was with them, and that they might learn how it was with the Lord's apostle himself. And you get that twofold nature of the mission by simply emphasizing a couple of the key words in that verse 19. Now read the words like this. But I trust in the Lord Jesus, he says, to send Timotheus unto you, that I also may be good comfort when I know your state. I am sending Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now you remember, the Philippians had sent that gift to Paul in prison at the hand of that man Epaphroditus. And one of the reasons why they had done that was to find out how it was with the Lord's apostle Paul. They heard that he had been cast into prison for the sake of the gospel. They loved Paul and the things of the Lord. It was he with the others that had brought the gospel to Philippi in the first place. And so when they hear of him being confined to his own hired house in the city of Rome, they make that collection, they gather together that gift, and they send the gift off at the hands of that man called Epaphroditus. And when Epaphroditus came, he didn't only come with the gift, he came with the inquiries, he came with the concerns of the church at Philippi concerning how it was with Paul in those circumstances in which he found himself. And it's all of that, of course, that Paul is alluding to in that verse 12 of the first chapter, you remember. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The one thing he's going to put them straight with, first and foremost, is this, that regardless of his circumstances, the one thing that they have to understand is that all of those circumstances have fallen out onto the furtherance of the gospel. And in that, my friend, you see the large heart of the Lord's apostle Paul, that regardless of the circumstances that he himself was found in, those circumstances had been to the glory of Christ in the furtherance of the gospel in men and women's hearts and minds. But you see, they wanted to know how it was with the Lord's apostle, and so he, in fact, would send them word with Timothy how it was with himself. So he's going to send word concerning how it is with himself. He's going to send Epaphroditus first of all, of course. It's necessary, he said in that reading this morning, that I send Epaphroditus. But he's going to send Timothy later on, because later on, he will see how it's going to go with him with regards to the imprisonment, and later on then he's going to send Timothy to tell them how things are with them. So they have written, they have sent the letter, they have sent the word, they have sent the gift with Epaphroditus. They want to know how it is with Paul. Now Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Timothy is going to tell you some more things concerning me. There are things in the letter. There are things that Epaphroditus himself will tell you. But once I know how it's going to go with me, what the verdict is, I'm going to send Timothy then, so that Timothy will be able to tell you how it is with me. But the other side is, so that Timothy will be able to tell me how it is with you. I'm going to send Timothy on to you, he is saying, that I also may be of good comfort when I hear of your state. You have heard of mine and will hear of mine, but I want to hear of yours as well. And isn't it a lovely word, so typical of the Lord's apostle, in that verse 19, and then in verse 24, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. And then in verse 22, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul never took anything as presumption in his life, and all things were in the hands and the will of the Lord his God. And so he says, I'm trusting in the Lord that these things, this proposal indeed, might come to fruition. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus unto you. I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly to you. But you see, the purpose of the mission, this proposed mission, on the one hand, Paul would be sending presently, not at the moment, sending Epaphroditus in the letter at the moment, but Paul would be sending presently Timothy so that they might learn how it was with him as he was still in that imprisonment. But on the other hand, he would be sending Timothy so that he, Paul himself, might know how it was with those Philippian believers. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may have good be of good comfort when I know your state. He had already set out to comfort them in that verse 12. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. All these things have happened to me to the furtherance of the gospel. He would do that again, comfort them again when he would send Epaphroditus and the letter and Timothy. But if they wanted to know about his state, he wanted to know about their state. And he says, for that purpose then, I am proposing to send Timothy on this mission, that indeed that purpose might be fulfilled and realized. Now, as you can see, bear with me, sometimes you have to go into the verses just a little. But you see, it's a lovely practical word. For each and every one of us, my friends, is the professing people of God in these days in which we live. And that's a lovely word as it simply stands written in the two opening verses of the passage. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. No doubt that's a comprehensive word, and we should read it like that. And Paul would have that measure of concern for their physical state, and their mental state, and their temporal state, and all of the things that they would require as the people of God to live in this present world, and all the issues of this present world. But above all things, my friends, and over and above all things, it was their spiritual state that he was thinking about. And it was the state of their never-dying soul and the healthiness of their never-dying soul that he was concerned to hear about in such a way that he would be comforted when he would hear of their state. You remember that other word that Paul wrote on one occasion? Do thy diligence, Timothy, to come shortly unto me. For he says, Demas hath forsaken me because he fell in love with this present world. Now, he didn't fall in love, as some people read it sometimes as they repeat it. Paul doesn't say that Demas fell in love with this present evil world, but that he simply fell in love with this present world. And Demas got so caught up, you see, with the things of this world, the temporal things and the tangible things, that he had forsaken the spiritual things to the detriment of his never-dying soul, and who knows, but to the damnation of of his never-dying soul. And it's that fact that brings that painful word from the Lord's apostle all that at that time. And as he writes to these Philippians in the way that he does, it's that same order of things, that same priority of things that he is thinking about when he says, I want to be comforted by hearing about your state, your spiritual state. All of the other things, no doubt, your well-being with regards to good health and all of these various things, but I want to hear about your spiritual state. And it's their spiritual state that Paul is concerned about. You see, don't you see how that comes out, my friends, with regards to the very one that he's sending to them. He's sending Timothy, he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And the one that he's going to send is one indeed, as we'll see, of like heart and mind with himself, and the way that Paul will be comforted is when he hears a good report concerning their spiritual life and well-being and growth and going on in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. And it was in connection with that that he was going to send Timothy into their midst. As I say, isn't that a good practical word for each and every one of us, converted or unconverted, as the case might be? What the apostle is ultimately speaking about is, of course, our soul, their soul, our souls, our never-dying soul. That part which old Bishop Ryle says is the part that never dies. And as the Lord's apostle takes up that priority of things, you see, then he is simply showing himself to be an apostle of Jesus Christ the Savior. Because you read, my friends, the preaching and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in so many places. And it was the issue of the soul, the never-dying soul, the spiritual state of men and women that was foremost in the things that Christ spoke and the things that Christ taught about. You remember the time when two men came to him. One of them was complaining about the other, that his brother wasn't dividing up the inheritance in the way that he thought it should be done. And so our Lord speaks to that man, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he spoke one of his great parables, the parable of the man, you remember, who had the great harvest, and who reaped in the great harvest, and hadn't barns to contain the harvest, and said, I'll build new barns. And he built new barns and put the harvest in. And then he said, I'll eat and drink and be merry. I'll say to my soul, take thine ease. And then the Lord said to him, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then the climax, the finale of that parable. And then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, Christ isn't saying there that there aren't those legitimate things of this life that we need to see to and make provision for and all the rest. Not saying that for a minute. But he's saying, my friends, that it is to the detriment of our never-dying soul when we get so caught up with our estate and our state in this present life. And you see what brings forth, because it is a vehement retort that our Lord makes there. And he said unto a man, who made me a judge and a divider unto you? And the reason why Christ spoke with that tone in his voice at that time was this. Because in the setting there, he has been preaching about heaven and hell. And he is saying, don't fear them that can kill the body and can't touch the soul, but fear rather him that can cast both body and soul into hell. Fear him. And up comes this man and says, Lord, what about my inheritance in this world? And it's in the light of that that Christ says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Let me tell you a parable about a man who was so caught up with the things of this world that he lost his never-dying soul. And it's the soul, my friends, and the state of the soul, and our spiritual state. And when the Lord's Apostle Paul makes the inquiry and wants to know about the state of these Philippians, he is showing himself indeed to be an apostle of Jesus Christ the Savior. It's their spiritual state. It's our spiritual state. It's the issues of our soul ever and ever that we are to have before our hearts and our minds. And as I say, surely a good practical word for any of us in all the broad practical aspects that we need to have the word applied to us. What about our own spiritual state? Each and every, and I speak to my heart, my friends, as to your heart, that for which we are personally and individually responsible. Our own spiritual state, our own never-dying soul. And we are called to look after our souls. We're so good and so careful in looking after so many things concerning our life. But the Word of God exhorts us first and foremost to look after our souls, our never-dying souls. We're not to starve our souls. First and foremost, we don't starve our bodies. The Lord has made all the bountiful provision. His full hand supplies our need. And we take what the Lord has supplied in order that we are healthy and have a measure of strength as we require it to live in the world. The Lord makes a supply for our never-dying souls. Bountiful supply. And we're to lay hold on the bountiful supply that the Lord has made for us. And it's in all the means of grace in this word and in the place of prayer, in the right fellowship of God's people, in everything that the Lord has granted us. It's in those things that we feed our souls so that our souls are not starved of those things that they most assuredly need. You remember that lovely word that you can use by application when the Lord told Elijah to go away up there to the brook Kedron, and he says, I have commanded the ravens there to feed thee. And Elijah, obedient, diligent unto the Lord, immediately rose up and went to the brook Kedron. And then when the water began to dry up and the ravens weren't coming any longer, the Lord told him to go to the city of Zarephath. And he said, I have commanded a widow woman there to feed thee. And Elijah got up and went to the place where the Lord told him to go, where he was to be fed. It's a very, very telling word. The Lord says, get thee up to the brook Kedron, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, not somewhere else. There, at the brook Kedron. And my friends of Elijah, you see, had been awkward. And say, well, I don't want to go there. I'll go somewhere else. He would have died. He would have died of starvation and died of thirst. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. There. And Elijah went there. And then in the will and purpose of the Lord, as I say, when the brook dried up and the ravens weren't coming, he says, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me. He says, I think I'll go to Jerusalem instead of Zarephath. He would have starved. He would have starved. I have commanded a widow woman there to feed thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. My friends, when the word of God and our God says to us, I will feed thee here, or here, or there, or wherever. We don't go somewhere else. We go to the place where God has said he will feed our never-dying souls. And if we don't go to the places where God has ordained for the feeding of our never-dying souls, we'll starve our souls and lose our souls in the process. I want to hear of your state, he says. I want to hear how it is with you that I might be comforted. And no doubt when Timothy would come back and say, well, they're in good health and things are going well and they're prospering in many ways, Paul would have rejoiced in that. But the thing that he wanted to hear was how it was with their spiritual state and with their never-dying souls. And it would be in that, above all things, that he would be comforted. And then what about stirring up our souls? Because isn't it the case that so often, my friends, each and every one of us, unless we're very unique people, we need to stir up our souls. And the best way to do that is by remembering all of the Lord's goodness towards us. Those lovely words of the psalmist that we sang together, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Come on, soul, he's saying. Bless the Lord. Magnify the Lord. How will I do that? Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits that he has bestowed on thee. You see, very often we need to stir up our souls. We need to say to our soul, soul, come, bless and magnify the Lord. What's the grounds for doing that? Well, see all his benefits and all his goodness and all his blessings towards you. All his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. You know, in those last words of that psalm that we sang as well, it's almost, you almost get a hint that the psalmist is saying, well, everything should praise the Lord. But if everything doesn't praise the Lord, my soul indeed will praise the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord, all ye his works wherewith the world is stored, in his dominion everywhere. Whether that happens or not, my soul, he says, bless thou the Lord. So with regards to our own souls, I only need to mention these things, surely, my friends, to go into all the ins and outs. The generality should be enough that we are called to look after our own soul, each and all of us, individually, personally. It's our charge in our hand under the Lord our God. And in order to keep that soul before the Lord, then we don't starve that soul. We stir it up. We see all the benefits and the blessings, and we worship the Lord our Savior. What about the souls of other people, believers or unbelievers, as the case might be? And it's always that calling of the Church of Christ to go out into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Another one of the hymns that we sing, you remember, to him that loved the souls of men and washed them in his blood. And we don't know who those souls are. As far as all of that purpose and extent of redemption is concerned, we don't know that. But it's the generality that's given into our hands to go and to preach the gospel, my friends, and to have that general concern for the souls of men and women which are going to end up in hell forevermore unless they believe that Christ has died in order that the soul might be saved. There's a church somewhere down in England, maybe someday I'll get to see it, but there's one of George Whitefield's chairs in this particular church. Now, George Whitefield, of course, was a man, in a sense, with a unique love for souls and the souls of the unconverted. And somebody wrote some lines, put them on a plaque, and put them to this chair and this chair, and they read like this. If love of soul should e'er be wanting here, remember me, for I am Whitefield's chair. I bore his weight, was witness of his fears, his earnest prayers, his interceding tears. His holy soul was fired with love divine. If thine be such, sit down and call me thine. You see, if you want to sit down in this chair, this Whitefield's chair, then have that love for souls, those lines are saying. Now, as I say, to each and every one of us, in a very unique sense, that was given to the likes of that man and to some others. But for each and every one of us, there must of necessity be that measure, my friends, to know how it is with the souls of men and women outside of Christ, and to know and be assured that unless they are in Christ, then they are damned forever and forevermore. Christ didn't die in the way that he did in some form of a charade. Christ died and poured out his blood in order that souls might be saved from hell. And depress that home in the unconverted. Sometimes you stand amazed, but you never should, if you remember your own unconverted state. But if people can sing words like we've sung this morning about his dying crimson spreading over his body like a robe, about the thorn that he wore, the thorn that was composed the crown, people can sing that. And it means nothing. And yet what's in all of those words is the very heart of the gospel in the crucifying of Christ for the salvation of our souls. And then towards one another, of course, because after all, it's this care that Paul is exercising towards those who are believers in Christ as he writes those words and desires to know how it is with them. And I've mentioned often enough, my friends, you take Paul's prayers and the way he prays and the things that he prays for with regards to the people of God that he was writing to or praying for. In this very epistle earlier on, you remember, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." When he prays for the Ephesians, he says, "I am praying that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, that you would know the presence of God with you." You see the priorities. Praying for many, many things, desiring many, many things, but above all things, desiring the good of their souls and their never-dying souls. And as I say, surely an insight into that heart of the Lord's apostle in that choice that he makes as he proposes this mission that's in his heart and his mind. "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your souls, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Now that's qualified, of course. He's not saying that there wasn't another servant of the Lord like Timothy. Epaphroditus, we read the words that he speaks concerning Epaphroditus, many of the others. But there then, at that point, he had this man Timothy with him. And Timothy was the one that he was going to send because Timothy was exactly like himself in the care of their spiritual state and the promotion of their spiritual state. So this proposed mission, he is going to send Timothy so that they might know how it will go with Paul eventually, but that he might know and be comforted when he hears of their state. And then just a little on the proposed missioner himself. And as I've mentioned that already in that word about being like-minded, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your soul. I have no one that is so dear unto me." That's what it says in the margin. And the reason why Timothy was dear to Paul was because they were of the same mind when it came to those things in the issues of the gospel in men and women's lives. You see that other wee word, "who will naturally care for your souls." And I'm sure that says a lot about that man Timothy, an example for any of us. He was spiritually natural or naturally spiritual, whichever you like, when it came to the care and the well-being of the souls of others. And it's him, he says, that I'm going to send to you, because I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your souls. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And apart from the fact that there were others like Timothy, at the same time, not all were like him. Not all were like some of those others. And all was that we battle against in our lives, that we seek our own things and not the things of Christ. Very, very challenging words. Word of God can be very, very challenging at times, my friends. Challenging to any of us. Challenging in the pastoral office. Challenging for the Lord's people in whatever capacity the Lord has placed us. You know, I think there's an insight into Paul's love for souls there in the fact that it is Timothy that he's going to send. Let me tell you something of how you gauge a pastor's love for his people, and it's this way. Who is in the pulpit when he's out of the pulpit? And you see, Paul wanted to send somebody to the Philippians who was of the same heart and mind as himself for their spiritual good. Old Richard Baxter, one of the old Puritans, said, "Keep your pulpit as chaste as your bed." And that's the case, my friends. Not that you could get a Spurgeon or a McChain in, but you get someone who holds to the truth of the gospel. No error, no admixture, no doubts, no holding back, but simply to tell the whole of the gospel from beginning to end. And I say that's a gauge as to whether or not a man is truly evangelical. When it comes to filling the pulpit in his absence, this is the principle. I'm sending one like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And so he says then, you know him. That's a lovely word too. But you know the proof of him. That's how you prove metal. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. I think that tells you something about Timothy as well as about Paul. Timothy was much, much younger than Paul. Of course, Paul calls him my genuine son in the faith. And you see, that young man then, if you like, went along with Paul as his father in the faith. You know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, so he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall hear how it will go with me. When you take the proposed missioner, when you have a look at Timothy, humanly speaking, it's small wonder why, under the hand of the Holy Spirit, of course, but it's small wonder that the last part of apostolic writing that comes from the pen of the Lord's Apostle Paul is addressed to Timothy. Small wonder. As I say, all the will and purpose of God, all the leading and directing of the Holy Spirit. But as Paul has one last letter to write, it's no wonder in that sense that he writes it to Timothy. And it's into Timothy's hands, of course, that he gives that charge, that final charge. I charge thee, therefore, in the sight of God, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, and so on. It's because he found a kindred heart and a kindred mind. And when it comes to us in our calling as the people of God, indeed, as he has said, you see, to be of one heart and of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a nice Old Testament comparison between Paul and Timothy, and it's between those two men, Jonathan and David. Remember, Jonathan and David, of course, they were knit together in a very real sense. Jonathan was the one who at one point in his life was determined that the name of the Lord God of Israel wasn't going to be defied. His father Saul had held back from obeying the word of Samuel the prophet. And so Jonathan was determined that he would go up and fight against the Philistines and gain a victory for the children of Israel. And he expressed his heart and his soul to the man who was his armor bearer. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." You see, there's only the two of us, he said. "But we can go up and fight against the Philistines. And if the Lord decrees to give us the battle, he'll give us the battle. Because there is no restraint to the Lord what he uses to save his people in these issues of their warfare." Then you go away forward to that time when Goliath, the great Philistine, came out. And there was nobody to go and fight him but David, just a young stripling at that point. And he went out and he fought against Goliath of Gath. And then when he came back from the battle, Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What did Jonathan see in David as he had gone out alone against the Philistine giant? He had seen a kindred spirit of that day when he said, "It is nothing for the Lord to save by many or by few." And Paul is going to send this missioner because he says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." It's your state, it's your spiritual state that I'm concerned about. It's your spiritual state that I want to hear about. And as he proposes his mission is that twofold mission, that they will know something more about him, but that he will hear something more about them. And what he will hear about them is that which will comfort his heart and his soul, because what he wants to hear about them is that it is well with their souls, and that their spiritual state indeed is uppermost in their hearts and in their lives. So those great priorities, my friends, the things of the souls, our own never-dying souls, souls of others, souls of unconverted, souls of the Lord's people, in these days in which we live, that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ might prosper and might be tied to the word of God, that we might all live by it. These are the priorities, spiritual priorities, when it comes to our Christian calling. And if it would have comforted the great apostle's heart indeed to hear of that spiritual state of the Philippians as being a good spiritual state, then it should be the comfort to our own hearts that we are spiritually sound, spiritually active, spiritually seeking, all of the things that indeed are for our never dying souls. May the Lord grant it to be so, and may he bless our souls forevermore.